For the sake of time, turn quickly in your Bibles to Psalm 44. We're going to read through two passages of Scripture, Psalm 44 and Romans chapter 8, and then I'm going to ask you a question about calamity. And we're going to try and answer something that that I think is problematic. We're going to get some insight today that I think will set you free and will empower you to be a testimony of God's grace. All right, Psalm 44, verse 1 says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." A little brief introduction there. The sons of Korah, we're not exactly sure when this psalm would have been written, but it's very likely from the content of the psalm and from this authorship, sons of Korah, that this particular psalm is written during the exile, the period of exile. And if not during the period of exile, then perhaps during the period of the rebuilding of the temple. We know for certain it was not written during the time of Solomon's temple, because those psalms were written by Asaph and by Jeduthun and Heman and others. So this psalm is probably written later. You'll understand why when we get to the second portion. "O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you have performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them," that is our fathers, "you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my own bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah." We're going to pause right there just to think through what we've just heard. Real quick, the first stanza speaks about what the psalmists have heard in previous generations. They've heard stories about what God did. How many of you can identify with that? Have you heard stories about what God did in the previous generations? Have you heard wonderful things about God's mighty arm? Think about our own nation. Think about the last 200 years of Christianity in America and how God has given us victory after victory, and how God has used this mighty nation in powerful ways in all the world. Think about the last century in particular, how America as a nation was used to bring peace, to be a part of the coalitions that brought peace in both world wars. Think about how America was used as a policeman for the nations, and how peace has come in many places. Think about that. It's amazing. Think about how God has given us great victories in missions throughout the world, that American missionaries have brought the gospel to far-flung areas of the earth. They have been brave and bold, and some have laid down their lives for the gospel's sake. And we've heard about these things in previous generations. Think about the great crusades of the mid-20th century. Think about Billy Graham and about others like him who held crusades in stadiums all across the world, really, but certainly all across America, and how hundreds of thousands of people flocked to the altars to give their hearts to Christ, and the amazing things that God has done in previous generations. Doesn't that make your heart sing? Sure, sure it does. But like the psalmist, you've heard about it, but you're not satisfied just hearing about it. Somehow, there's this thing inside of us that says, I've heard about that happening for them, but I kind of really want that to happen for me. The psalmist says, particularly of what God has done, that God delivered these people from their foes, their fathers from their foes and established them as a nation. The psalmists are particularly interested with the covenant relationship that they have with God. That's the language and the undertone of this psalm. It's an appeal to covenant, and particularly for the sons of Korah, in a way that it's not really relevant for us. They were part of Israel. He says, you know, he uses the name Jacob. Jacob is Israel, synonymous. Israel was the nation that was selected by God, hand-selected by God, to be the bearers of the promise. And what was the promise? That God would send a redeemer to the earth. For whom was the promise? Well, for the whole earth. But Israel was set apart as a nation that were in covenant with God to keep themselves pure so that they could bear the Christ child through their nation and give that gift to the Gentiles. So these sons of Korah are part of that specific covenantal agreement, something that was fulfilled in Israel when Christ came through Mary. When Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph and Mary, son of God, born of God, when Jesus Christ was born, the covenant with Israel that God had established came to its climax. God said, I'm setting you apart so that through you I can bring redemption to the world. Abraham's covenant. In you and in your seed, all the world will be blessed. That Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in Christ. And so the nation, the idea of a national identity that is blessed of God or cursed of God, with covenantal responsibility, the Deuteronomic covenantal responsibilities, the blessings and the cursings of Deuteronomy, those were uniquely for Israel. Okay? And these sons of Korah are appealing to that because they're saying, God, you've done these great things. You brought us as a nation. You established us as a nation. And they make the point of saying, it's not with our own sword, it's not with our own might, but because of you and the light of your countenance upon us that we have this favor. You did it. We didn't do it. You did it. So they're setting God up. This prayer is about to turn south. Are you ready for it? Not only do they appeal to the fact that their fathers have these great stories to tell about God, but the psalmist appealed to God saying, we are submitting ourselves under that covenant. We are saying yes to that covenant. We have placed ourselves under that, and also as members of that covenant are saying, we trust in you, not in our own strength. So these are good guys. Are you ready for what happens next? But you, verse 9, have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face, and the sound of the taunter and reviler at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O God? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Okay. It went south. These guys, first of all, say, we remember all the wonderful stories that we've been told about what you did. We know you're great. We know you have a covenant. We haven't broken that covenant. Why are you doing this to us? Didn't see that coming. Have you ever felt that the generations that went before you really messed it up for you? I mean, you heard about great things that God did, but now you're looking at your generation and saying, where's God now? I mean, I don't know about you, but I look at the morality of our nation, and it seems like we've gone backwards. I mean, a lot of people think that we've gone forwards, that we've got, you know, we've been liberated from moral slavery to ancient texts and weird Middle Eastern morality. There are those who think that we've been set free from this, and they rejoice in that. But for you and me, who feel like the ancient marking stones, the ancient boundary stones have been moved, it feels unsettled and unsettling. Do you look at the calamities that are happening in the nation, even right now, today, as we speak, and say, is this potentially the judgment of God on our nation? Have you heard these thoughts before? Have you heard preachers stand up and preach about them? God is judging America. Look out, America. You need to repent. If you don't repent, judgment is coming on you. Have you heard these things? Of course you've heard these things. You may even have said these things. The psalmist is coming from a position of strength. They actually have a covenant as a nation. We actually don't. Just saying. For us to think that America is the new Israel is incredibly arrogant and proud and completely misunderstands salvation history and the self-revelation of God. God revealed himself through a nation once. And when Christ was born, that part of the story was completed. Now that Christ was born through the Jewish people, Christ is now carried into the world by all of his saints. We are all pregnant with Christ, as it were. We all carry Christ to the communities around us. Jesus has been born, as it were, in us. Or the metaphor is a little mixed up, perhaps, but it is Christ who is, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does that make sense? We are the bearers of the image of Christ. We, the people of God, who were not a people, who were not a nation, have been called by God to carry Christ to the world. What was a covenant made with a specific people for a specific purpose was fulfilled in Christ and now has been broadened. It's not done away with. It's broadened. Now we all carry Christ to a lost and dying world. But to think that God sets apart individual nations under some sort of unique covenantal relationship with them that is different from anybody else is, I think, wishful thinking. That we would somehow be exempt from calamities while the rest of the world is subject to those calamities is really us trying to justify our comfort and the world's distress. Am I allowed to say stuff like that in an American church as an American? Am I allowed to say that we have no unique standing before God because we are American? Am I allowed to say that we have absolutely no strength in ourselves to stand before God and that national identity as some sort of a shield to protect us from calamities would be a really, really, really bad mistake for you to put your trust in that. Is there any reason why God would love American Christians more than he loves North Korean Christians? Is there any reason why God would protect us from the calamity of war and not protect them? I want you to consider what you are being asked to believe. And I want you to think long and hard about it. Because ultimately, it is actually a very insidious misrepresentation that's going on here, which leads to no confidence before God. And I want you to have confidence before God. Jesus has bought for you access to the presence of the Lord, which cannot be taken away by some evil government. You have access to God's presence, whether you're the only person in your community who loves God and everybody else is a wayward sinner, or whether your entire community loves God and nobody is a sinner, which won't really happen until we get to heaven. I want you to know that the only confidence we have in God is because of Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh, and we can put no confidence in the flesh. Now, does that mean that we're not supposed to live righteous lives and encourage righteousness around us? No, of course. Righteousness, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. That's simply life. So, yes, promote righteousness. Yes, work for the peace of God in your communities. But do not think for a minute that in some way we can manipulate God to give us a special protection from the calamities that surround us. Because that would be misrepresenting and misunderstanding the language of calamity. Did you know that suffering and calamity are actually a language that they speak to you? They are. They're a language that speaks to you. Job experienced extreme suffering. And what Job experienced in that extreme suffering was a crash course in learning how to understand the language of life. Suffering is a part of our human existence. Suffering can come because the devil instigates some kind of attack against you. Suffering can come simply because we live in a fallen world. Suffering can come because we've done the wrong thing and we're suffering consequences of our actions. But let me tell you something. Suffering is a language, and it's speaking a message loud and clear. We're going to find out what that message is. The psalmist says, all of this has come upon us, but we haven't forgotten you. We're people of your covenant. Why are bad things happening to us? We are your people, God. We have a covenant with you. Have you failed us? That is the question which these people who did have a national covenant with God were asking. We have a new covenant in Christ Jesus. And that covenant is that we are new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man, and therefore woman, is in Christ, old things have passed away. All things have become new. So the old things, what are those? That's all the stuff related to our sinfulness that kept us from God. And I'm going to tell you, that's all passed away. In Christ, we have this new covenant. We have this new creation and a new covenant with Him that cannot be spoiled. It cannot be spoiled by our actions. There is one access point to the covenant of God. Faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, and that is a gift of God. Sola fide. Right? So let me tell you, then, that if we have that kind of access to God and calamities are still happening to us, do you ever find yourself, let me ask you this question, do you ever find yourself asking the same thing of God? God, I don't understand. I have this covenant with Christ. Why am I sick? Why am I in financial distress? Why is there a hurricane hitting my friends and my family? Why are bad things happening around me? There are those who would like to say that those bad things are happening because it's the judgment of God upon the nation. And I'd like to say that that is a really poor understanding of the language of calamity. I'd like to suggest that that is a false reading. And that will ultimately end in legalism and moralism. Because this is how it works. They'll say, the hurricane, it's hitting America. Where's it hitting first? Key West. What happens in Key West? Same thing happens in Provincetown. Do the math. Mark my words, some idiot preacher is going to stand up and he's going to say something like that. Okay? And that idiot preacher is an idiot. Can I be more clear about that? That's right. Thank you, Jason. They're going to say that the calamity has come upon those people because of the sins of those people. And as a result of that, there's going to be an outbreak of, at least amongst some, of vigilantism, of fanaticism, and of moral rectitude, where people try their best to blame calamities on those in their communities who somehow brought that calamity upon them. If we have an understanding of suffering a calamity, that it is a result of our sin, then it is not very long before we start the witch hunt, looking for those who brought the calamity upon us. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God. God, in his mercy, cursed the ground that Adam was to toil in. God cursed the earth. Isn't that a strange thing? Adam did not curse the earth. No man would ever curse the earth. God cursed the earth. You know why? Because if he had not cursed the earth, Adam would have lived in perpetual distance from God with no chance of redemption. God said, Adam, you have sinned against me, and therefore, as part of my redemption plan, I am going to allow calamities upon you. And the calamities that come upon mankind from here on out will speak a language. And the language is, this is not your home. The language of calamity is that we might remember that we are not home. Lest you should become proud. Lest you should become full of yourself and build a tower that reaches to the sky. Lest you should become so full of yourself that you say, I have no need for God. Calamities will come upon the earth that they may remind you that there was and is a place where God dwells. And that place was designed for us, and we were designed for that place. We were designed and made by God to have relationship with him. God said to Adam, if you want to rebel against me, then you need to understand that fulfillment of every desire of your heart can only be found in me. If you choose to live outside of my presence, then you will have this as a reminder for you. No matter how hard you strive, you will still sow in tears and reap thorns and thistles. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eke out an existence on this earth. It is my gift to you. The language of suffering and calamity is not the unique judgment of God upon the nation for their sins. It is the earth groaning, waiting, yearning for the revealing of the sons of God. Interesting that this passage in Psalm 44 is the very passage that the Apostle Paul quotes from. Did you notice these words, and did they ring a bell to you, those of you who have read the New Testament? Did you read, yet for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? Did that like ring a bell? Some of you say, hey, where have I heard that again? Romans chapter 8, would you turn there please? By the way, in the verse just preceding that, in verse 21, it says, he knows the secrets of the heart, talking about God. So Psalm 44, verses 21 and 22, become the basis for Paul's understanding of the language of suffering that's given to us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And did you not receive this? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, quick pause. You have not been given a spirit of fear. In other words, if you think that your covenant with God is dependent upon your living out his commandments, and that you are going to have blessing and not cursing upon you because of that, you are going to be living in a spirit of fear. Because the people around you are not living by the covenant of God. Americans or not, we're not living according to the covenant and the commandments of God. I don't know how many of you observed the Sabbath yesterday. But, you know, blessed is the man who observes the Sabbath. I was reading that this week in Psalm 67. Blessed is the man who observes the Sabbath. Was it Psalm 67? Sorry, Isaiah 56. Blessed is the one who observes the Sabbath. And I thought, well, geez, that's a teaching that's long gone by the wayside for Americans, observing the Sabbath. Well, we don't observe the Sabbath. What happens to people who don't observe the Sabbath? That's a breach of covenant. Breach of covenant brings what? Cursing. So guess what? We're going to live in fear of constant cursing. Unless, of course, Christ took the curse for you. What was I saying? So you did not receive the spirit of slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to some kind of moralism. You didn't receive a... Listen, if that's your outlook on life, you're going to end up as a moralist and as a legalist. And by the way, that's what Sharia law is. And welcome to being a Muslim. But we're not Muslims. Because we believe that Jesus Christ came. He took the curse upon himself that we might receive, we who do not deserve it, we who could never deserve it, that we might receive the grace and the blessing and the life that comes through God. The favor of God poured out upon us because Jesus satisfied God's wrath. A friend of mine, Mike Petzer, who founded this church, he wrote a book called God Has Judged America. I haven't read it all, but his thesis in it is, listen, God has already judged America, as he has all nations of the earth. We've all been found guilty, and Christ took our punishment. So all this nonsense about us having to come to a place of repentance before God turns the storms away, I want you to know that sucks out of your heart the confidence that you can speak to the storm. Because now you're starting to say, well, maybe God wants to send the storm, so maybe God should send the storm, and maybe I should just, you know, maybe God is going to root out all the evil and wickedness around me with that storm. You have misinterpreted the language of the storm. The storm is there because the earth is groaning. It's right here in this passage. Don't believe me. Believe the scripture. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. What? Heirs of God suffering? Wait a second. And Paul says, no, I'm not making this up. Let's go back to Psalm 44. He's going to quote it before this passage is out. Listen, for in verse 19, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, that is God, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Interesting, when God spoke out that curse over Adam and Eve, he spoke over Eve that in her childbearing there would be pain. And now I know that the Apostle Paul is thinking of that because he's bringing the image of childbirth into this passage, and he's talking about creation yearning, groaning, as if in childbirth. Isn't that crazy? Because that whole curse is there. It's upon everybody. So when the calamity happens, it's not because of a unique disobedience to God in this generation. It's because that's a part of the curse, and creation is groaning under that. Listen, you need to know when somebody comes to you and says, did Hurricane Harvey wipe out Houston because those guys are especially sinful? You need to know the answer to that question. And the answer to the question is categorically, absolutely not. They are not more sinful than any of us. We all deserve death. That storm happened because storms happen. That's the natural order. And that suffering in the midst of that, which is not unique to the wicked, the righteous and the wicked suffer alongside one another. That suffering is not the hand of God against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul's going to say that in a couple of verses' time. That suffering is there as an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to show that Christians suffer well. Because we walk with the one who has suffered well. He has suffered and endured and remained faithful to God in the midst of it. He has read the language of suffering correctly. Suffering has brought him to greater joy, greater fulfillment, and greater fruitfulness because he remained faithful to the one who called him. And we are called to that same kind of faithfulness. And in the midst of our calamities, as we remain faithful, we are set apart from the world and we become the light that shines where? In the darkness. Because we're in the darkness. We're in the middle of it, right there with them. But we're shining as lights in the firmament because we suffer well, knowing that Christ is with us and God is for us. If you come to this place of insecurity in your relationship with God, you will be a slavery to your fear. God has called you to confidence, and the confidence is you are adopted by God. You are therefore heirs of God, heirs together with Christ. And there's glory coming. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan. Paul says, even we, who actually have the Spirit, we're also groaning. In other words, we're not exempt. You came to Christ, it was not an exemption from the groaning that comes. Groaning happens. Creation's groaning. Even we Christians with the Holy Spirit in us are groaning. And guess what? There's a third one who's groaning. Did you notice who it was? Watch this. We groan inwardly as we await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We've already been adopted. Ah, yeah, but there's an adoption that is still being, it's still being worked out. It's finalized. God signed the documents. It's done, but it's being worked out. And remember, a day is as 1,000 years for the Lord, a moment. And so God is just working these things out, and there's going to come a day when God shows himself and reveals himself. Christ appears. We are caught up together with him in the skies. However it works, whether you die and go to be with him or you're here when he comes, regardless of that, there's going to come a moment when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and there's going to be the adoption that is completed, and we will receive our new bodies. Oh, you say, Eric, that's wishful thinking. No, it's not wishful thinking, my friend. My heart bears witness because I know it's true. I know it's true. And we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and all this suffering will be gone forever. What is this insignificant suffering now? Can I even say that? How can you say that? What of somebody who has lost a dear one, a loved one, a child? A spouse. How can you say, Eric, it's insignificant? Oh, these light and momentary afflictions. How they grieve our spirits. But let us remember the glory that is coming. The glory that is coming is far outweighing any calamity you face now. Suffer well, my beloved friends. Suffer well. That is what you are called to do. Glorify God and worship him in the midst of your suffering. And you will lead others to the salvation of their souls. In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not yet, is not hope, but who hopes for what he already sees, but we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. Look at this, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, watch this, intercedes for us with groaning. The earth groans. We, the people of God, groan. God groans. Yearning. Waiting. When you're asking the question, why me, God? It's not fair. I held to your covenant. I did everything right. Like Psalm 44, the sons of Korah. We haven't done anything wrong. Where are you? Why have you abandoned us? Why don't you go out with us anymore? Why is our ministry so ineffective? Why are the numbers so small? Where are the funds, Lord? We're your church. Give us your right hand. We've done everything right. The Holy Spirit himself groans. It is not that God's hands are tied. It is that the suffering is speaking a language which the heavens did not declare. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and there is no place on earth where their language is not heard. But people ignore that language. They ignore the beauty. People pay a lot of attention to suffering. All the earth seeks for relief from suffering. God groans and makes intercession on our behalf. And for you who are suffering as a Christian, for doing all the right things, hold firm and fast to your faith. He is the steadfast one, and he will not abandon you. Listen to what he says. He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Didn't we read that in verse 21 that of Psalm 44, that God searches hearts? Look at this. Paul's pulling it right out of Psalm 44. Who knows? He knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, it's about to get good, people. It's about to get good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. How are we conformed to the image of his son? Through suffering. That's it. We're conformed to the image of his son through suffering. You want to be conformed to the image of his son through triumph. Don't worry, your day will come. For the time being, be conformed to the image of his son through suffering. Christ suffered rejection. You will suffer rejection. Suffer it well. Christ suffered need. You will suffer need. Suffer it well. Christ suffered pain, sorrow, loss. You will suffer the same things. Suffer them well. And the reason why we can suffer is because this question has been forever eliminated from our minds. We are not suffering because God is against us. We are suffering because the earth is groaning, because we are groaning, and because God is groaning. And because something is about to happen. We are suffering because it's childbirth. Amen. The suffering of childbirth is intense. I have no idea. But the joy of that suffering is that there is a child that is born. And when the child is born, I am told, the suffering is forgotten. Until the next one, thank you. Yeah, it kind of spoils my whole, you know. Anyway, it's okay. It's all good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many. Yeah. Among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's millions of sermons you can preach out of that. I'm not going to go there right now. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? God's judging the nation. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You say, well, the nation isn't God's elect. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But there are elect people living in this nation. You're going to tell me that God's judgment is falling upon us all? Who shall lay a charge against us? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Tribulation, what's that? That's like persecution, right? Being tribulation in the tribulation, being persecuted for your faith. Or distress, what's distress? I would say financial distress, wouldn't you? I would say iniquities that have resulted in our distress. You say, well, yeah, iniquities. You've got to deal with that, Eric. Yeah, you do. The way to deal with iniquities is repent. The way to deal with iniquities is call out upon the name of the Lord. But let me tell you something. If you think that God is going to pour out wrath upon you for your iniquities when you repent, you're missing the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus took upon himself our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. Distress, persecution, famine. Famine is not a persecution. Famine is an act of God. That's what they call it, at least in the insurance world. Famine and disasters and natural things, these are acts of God. Are these separating us from the love of Christ? Are these demonstrations that we are no longer in God's favor, that we have been kicked out of his courts, that we're not the apple of his eye anymore, that our nation has fallen from grace? Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, war. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. There's that verse. No. No, he says. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all what things? In all those calamities, people. In all those calamities which are befalling them, right then, right now. He says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. What? You're telling me that when a hurricane hits Naples, that we're actually more than conquerors. This is not because of judgment on the nation, but in the midst of that calamity, we're more than conquerors? Yep. That's what I'm saying. The language is not the language of God's judgment. The language is the language of groaning. The language is the language of childbirth. The language is the language of the opportunity for Christians to show that they suffer well, that Christ may be birthed through them and shown to the world around them in the midst of the darkness. That is what suffering is about. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, he says, there's no shadow of doubt in his mind. I am absolutely 100% sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does this pan out in our lives? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It gives us the boldness to be able to reach out to our neighbors who are caught in their iniquity and sin, in the middle of their calamity, and say, let us help you. Let us come alongside you. Let us serve you. Let us show you the love of Christ that has been shown to us. Let us be beneficial to you. Let us reach out and give you the helping hand as you need it. Let us love you as Christ has loved us. Pray for you as the Holy Spirit prays for us. And let us be a light in the midst of your darkness, not judges. We're not going to throw rocks at them. We're not going to come to them and tell them, you're the reason why our nation is falling apart. You're the reason why we're at war. You're the reason for this and that and the next thing. We are not going to discriminate against people because of their sin. If we're going to do that, then we need to discriminate against ourselves. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Amen. Hold fast to the good news, my beloved brothers and sisters. It's easy to lose the point. We want to live in a nation that's flooded with righteousness, where we can raise our children and be safe, and we know that they're not going to be introduced to things that could lead them astray. But can I tell you, we have an enemy who is running about, roaring like a lion, looking to seeking whom he may devour. You are not going to create a utopia here where your children will be free from temptation. So suffer well. Teach your families to stand. Teach your families to love God and love people. Jesus prayed, God, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to make them strong in the world. John chapter 17, Jesus prays this prayer. We talked about it. Jesus prays this prayer, the unifying prayer for his church. And he prays and he says to the Lord, Lord, I have not lost, Father, I have not lost any of them. The ones you gave me, I didn't lose any of them except the son of perdition, that it might be fulfilled what was written. But I didn't lose any of them. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that we would not lose a single one of them. We have a community around us that is lost. They are your neighbors. They are your colleagues and co-workers. And they are lost. And if you're looking at them and judging them for their sin, in thinking that the calamities that are coming upon our nation are their fault, you will not reach them with the gospel. You will drive them away, and you will be a Pharisee. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, let us love the world around us with the love of Christ. Not love the things of the world, but love the people in it. That we may not lose a single one of them. And when we bring them into our fellowship, I'm not saying that we condone their behavior. By no means. When you go to a hospital, they bring you in there so you can be healed of your diseases. They do not bring you in there to pamper your disease. So let it not be so in the church. But our goal is not to moralize. Our goal is to reconcile. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is rich. Your commandment is life. We are your people, and you are our God. Forgive us, O Lord. We have misunderstood so many things, and we have often misrepresented you. I pray that we will understand the gospel. Jesus, that you will show us how powerful. That we will see ourselves not as the righteous ones, but as the ones who have come to your feet, clinging to your feet in the dust, caught in our sins and iniquities, brought before you for judgment, and acquitted by your mercy. May we never forget the power of that forgiveness. Lest we think somehow that we have saved ourselves. Oh God, pour out your grace upon us in such magnificent ways that we will become a beacon and a light to a world that is lost and loving their sin. May we suffer well in calamities, for in all these things we are more than conquerors through you, O Lord, who loves us. Let us know that nothing can separate us from your love, that we may be not insecure, slaves in fear, but that we might have the spirit of adoption and cry, Abba. Come, Lord, and fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.